Everyone doing this morning? This is a big pulpit, man. I tell you what. Oh, I think I said last time you could preach for hours on this thing, man. You could just keep going along. I love it. But I won't keep us here that long. What's that? Just long enough for some people to have a good nap. No, I'm just kidding. But you know who you are. No, it's a real privilege for me to be here this morning and to preach. I don't like it when Steve goes, but I do love the opportunity to share God's word. And I love it when God gives me a topic specific to his people, because I just love encouraging people. I love the opportunity to see people actually, you know, just get some breakthrough or some revelation in their life, and you see change come out of that. And that's my experience with God anyways. So today I want to talk about the topic of adoption. And I personally wasn't adopted by earthly parents. I don't have any adopted children, and I don't know, you know, if there's any people in here that have a direct experience with that. But through my personal story and my family background and how I turned to God, I have adoption is a very kind of personal and dear spot in my heart, and it's important to me, and I know that it's important to God as well. And so no matter what your upbringing or, you know, what your family history is like, I believe that this morning, this is relevant to you. And I'm excited about, what I got to say, because I'm pretty sure it's from God. So if you're excited, just nudge your neighbor and say, come on, get excited. Come on. Nudge your neighbor and say, I'm taking something for me out of this. Come on now. All right. All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you are that good, good Father. Lord, I thank you that you met with us already this morning in worship. Lord, I just love hearing the sound of your redeemed body, your church lifting up their voice together and praising you. Lord, I just love that sound, because it's gonna travel with us through eternity, Lord, as we praise you into eternity. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just touch my mouth, Lord. You would put your words inside of me that I would speak what you want to speak, Lord. I pray for ears to be opened, God, for just like King David said to himself, you know, why are you so downcast, O soul? Pick yourself up and praise him. I just pray that we would pick ourselves up this morning and say, Lord, I want to receive what you have for me, because I know that it is through your word that you transform my mind. In the name of Jesus, amen. So I'm going to share another personal story, because I haven't preached enough times to run out of those yet. But as some of you may know, growing up, I never really had a stable father figure in my life. And my father, he died when I was 2. And the subsequent fathers and kind of father figures or men that came into my life, they never really seemed to get along with me. And I never really got along with them. And I just kind of felt rejected, you know, growing up. Like, I was a bit of an add-on, you know. Like, my mom is an awesome woman, and, you know, she's here this morning. Yeah, that is right. Yeah. Watch what you say. But I kind of felt like I was a bit of an add-on to that equation, you know, when a man came in. And like so many people who maybe have, you know, a great mother, like my mom did a great job raising my brother and I, and I'm so thankful for that. But like so many people, that love and acceptance that only comes from a father, it was a very distant concept for me, yeah? And I couldn't really relate to people that, you know, got along with their father. And even with my son, you know, when he runs up to me, it almost kind of shocks me sometimes, because it's like, oh, yeah, that's just normal for you, you know? And that's an awesome thing, but I got saved and I went to Bible college, and I realized more and more that family is a very important topic with God, because there's the family of believers in the Bible. There's this importance of being together, that, you know, we're commanded to love one another, you know. And I read stories like the prodigal son and stuff like that, and there were so many people at my college that, you know, had this total family unit, you know, and they loved spending time together, and they loved to be together, and so I learned a lot about that, but I just couldn't relate to it, really. You know, God wasn't I couldn't see God as a father because, you know, what I saw as a father, I didn't want that to be what God was like, you know. And so I kind of saw God as like this king. I saw him as like my taskmaster, you know, and I was a soldier in his army. And so I served God like that. I served God from a position of fear. I served him from a position of obligation, not really out of love, not because I really wanted to do it, but because I knew I should do it. And so when I couldn't escape anymore that this model that God had, you know, for his church and his whole story was family, I'll be honest, I was like, this sucks. I like doing things on my own, you know, that's how I know how to do things, and I get by on my own, but I just couldn't get away from it. And so I set out, I remember I was in Bible college starting my second year, I set out on what would become a six-month journey of just focusing. My main focus was to discover God as my father, and I was determined to learn this concept of family, and so I went to a counselor, I read some books, I talked to people, and it was in the summer of 2008. And I was on my bedroom floor, and I was doing what we call soaking. And so soaking in worship is you basically, you don't say anything, you don't have to pray anything. You just kind of lay there with worship music on, and you just think about God. And, you know, I find that often the best way to get to know God isn't just from reading his book or praying. It's just spending time with him, you know. And so spending time with him for me was just listening to music and just thinking of him. And so in the midst of me doing that, God took me up into a vision, and I mean, I've only ever had one other vision like this, and I've never really shared this vision publicly, but the vision is that I was like literally in outer space and floating, and here's the earth about this big off in the distance, and then it pans out a little farther, and I'm like this baby in God's hands, you know, and so he's holding me, and he's just kind of talking to me, like before I was even born, this is what this vision was, and he's saying, you know, I got to let you go now. I got to put you into this world. I got to let you go. But I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to line up all these people in your life. I'm going to do everything I can so that you'll look up to me. You'll see me. You'll remember me because I have to have you back. I have to have you back. Make me cry. That's what you do, church. And in that instant, John 3:16 was a revelation to me. Like, I've read it hundreds of times like any Christian, but, you know, for God so loved the world that he sent his son to die for me because he had to have me back. It was like, of course I'll send my son. I have to have you back. I need you. I need you in my life because I love you that much. And that revelation changed my life forever, you know, and I'm still on this journey of discovering God as my father, but you know, after that, I began to realize that I wasn't just a role to fill in this life, and he hasn't just chosen me to, you know, do some good things and sing some songs and die. He chose me and saved me because he wanted me, and he wanted me as his son, just so that he could pour out his love on me, just so that he could be nice to me. You know, what a crazy concept it was for me. Why would God want to just be nice to me, you know? And I always kind of felt like an orphan a bit, you know, like I didn't really fit in anywhere. I didn't fit in at school and stuff like that. And I didn't really feel like I belonged anywhere. But all of a sudden, it's like I belong to God now. You know, like I'm his personal property. He has a vested interest in me and he's looking out for me because I'm his son. And the scriptures I would read after that, like I'm telling you, it changed my life. That I'd read all sorts of times before. Like, we used to have it up here in front of the church. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for good in the future. It was like, all of a sudden, of course you do. I'm your son. You love, like, of course you're going to give me good plans. You know that scripture that says, I will complete the good work I started in you, you know, until I return. Of course he's going to do that because he wants me back because I am his son. And it just brought on new life. And I began to do things for God. Because I just wanted to be this good son. And I just began to do things because I just enjoyed being around him. You know, it was huge. It was huge for me to know that I was and I am good enough for him whether I do anything or not. And that's a big bomb that can drop on some people. But But it was that love that he offered me that compelled me to do things out of a good motivation. You know, as I said earlier, it's the love of Christ that compels us to do these things. And we need a revelation of that. And so the revelation of just how much God wants you and just for who you are is what I kind of want to get into a little deeper today. So Romans 8:15 is our, kind of our scripture for this morning. It says, the spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. And so Abba is just simply this Aramaic word that was roughly translated as daddy, you know, like papa. Like my son, you know, he's this kind of German-Canadian hybrid. You know, he's not really a part of our system yet. He hasn't figured it out. So he calls me papa, you know, and I love it. And so the way that Judah calls me papa, you know, that's how God wants us to relate to him. And we can do that through his spirit because we are sons and daughters, is what the word says. And so he doesn't want you looking at him like he's a list of rules to follow. He doesn't want you looking at him as just this, you know, just dead religion. He wants you looking at him like a father, you know, not a taskmaster, not somebody that we're afraid of. You know, like I said last time I preached, I saw God as like this cosmic whack-a-mole, and I'd pop my head up and he'd hit me back down in my hole if I screwed up. That's the total opposite, you know. And so we cry, Abba. We cry, Abba, Father. So what's this whole adoption thing all about? Let's talk about it. Somebody say, let's talk about that. Let's go there. So what does adoption mean? Well, the Greek word for adoption, which I can't pronounce, I tried, it's used 5 times in the New Testament. And it's important, it's very important to see what adoption meant back in the culture of when this was written in the New Testament, because the adoption back then was a lot different than our idea of adoption now. And the cool thing is that it's the picture God uses to explain what he does for those who belong to him. So I borrowed this straight out of the NIV Preacher's Outline and Sermon Bible. I'll just read it. In the ancient world, the family was based on a Roman culture, on a Roman law called the protestus, or the father's love. This love gave the father of the family absolute authority over his children for as long as the father lived, not until you're 18. He could work, enslave, sell, and if he wished, he could pronounce the death penalty. Regardless of the child's adult age, the father had held all power over personal and property rights. So adoption was a very serious thing. It says here, yes, it was a common practice even to ensure that a family would not become extinct by having no male children. So whenever a child was adopted, 3 legal steps were taken. The first one was the adopted son was adopted permanently. So he couldn't just be adopted and then disinherited, right? Tomorrow. He became a son to the father forever. He was eternally secure as a son. The second point it says here is the adopted son immediately had all the rights of a legitimate son in the new family. And we'll talk about that more later in a bit. But the third point was, part of the law was the adopted son completely lost all rights in his old family. The adopted son was looked upon as a new person, so new that the old debts and obligations connected with his former family were canceled out and abolished as if they never even existed. Some serious stuff. There's some big parallels we're seeing here, right? So when somebody is adopted, it's 3 things. It's a permanent and eternal thing. The adopter receives all the rights of the new family immediately, and at the same time, he loses all his ties and all his debts and all his obligations to that old family. And so how does that apply to us? Right? What does it mean when God says that, you know, he adopts us as a son and daughter? The first thing it means is that we now have an inheritance. Okay, when God adopts you, and it's this permanent and eternal thing, now I'm not talking about, you know, rejecting God, right? We can choose to walk away from God. If we utterly don't want God in our lives, we don't have to have that. That's another thing. But as far as God is concerned, he's in it for the long haul. He is committed to us to be his son or daughter forever. You are secure to God because he's not going anywhere. He is committed. So you received all the rights and privileges of a genuine son and daughter. You actually become an heir of God, and he promises you this inheritance. And so in Galatians 4:4-6, it says, God sent his son to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our heart, the spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God made you also an heir. That's actually kind of what was written in Romans 8 as well, what we read earlier. But the Bible talks a lot about our inheritance as children of God. And that could actually be a whole nother sermon. But in 1 Peter 1:3-4, if you're taking notes, it says, Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth and a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead into an inheritance that can never perish, it can never spoil or fade, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. And that inheritance, it's eternal life, but it's unimaginable stuff. Like the Bible literally says, you know, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard. These are the things that he has prepared for us. And I think it's a good idea to hear some of those things. I know for me, you know, when I'm going through a hard time, I like to remember, you know, what's coming down the pipe for me when I finish this good race. So Hebrews 10 says, we will be given a better and everlasting possessions. Right? Philippians and Colossians both say, we will be given a glorious body. Right now, some people here have already received their glorious body, like Craig Bass Rab or Dave Pride. You know, they're already in the now, you know, in the not yet. But I'm looking for a new one. I don't know about you. Romans 2 says we get eternal glory and honor and peace. We get eternal rest, is what Hebrews says. The knowledge of Christ Jesus is in Hebrews. Enduring wealth and prosperity, says Proverbs. We will be given a crown that will last forever, 1 Corinthians. A crown of righteousness, says 2 Timothy. A crown of glory, says 1 Peter. We will be made ruler over or put in charge of many things, says Matthew. We will be given, the kingdom of God is in the next verse. We will be given eternal responsibility and happiness. We will be given the privilege of being surrounded by Jesus all the time is in Revelation. I love it. It's good to think on those things. It's good to remember these things. And so, you know, maybe you come from a family where you know, you don't have an inheritance. You know, there's nothing coming down the pipe for you speaking, you know, financially. But if you're a child of God, somebody say, I'm a child of God. Come on. I don't know why I get all texting when I start talking. I'm a child of God. But if you're a child of God, you got good things coming for you. Really good things. You know, if people know me, really, I don't care if I'm rich or poor in this life. Because I know in heaven, where I'm going to be spending the majority of my time in comparison to here, I have an inheritance that I can't even dream up. It's awesome. I love it. And come on. It's good. Nobody's going to take it from me. You know, nobody can rob me of that because I'm God's son and he fights for that. And why do I have that? Because he loves me. Because he's adopted me as his son. I'm just looking at my son right now. You know, when I die, he's going to get everything I got. You know, why wouldn't God do that for us? So the second point is being adopted makes you a new person. And so just back to that brief definition we had earlier, where it says the adopted son was looked upon as a new person so that old debts and obligations connected with his former family were canceled out and abolished, like they never even existed. And so your old life, you know, when God adopts you, your old life and all those things you owed back then, all those sins and all that stuff, you know, we know, but it's like it never even existed. It's awesome. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So you don't have to think about that old stuff. It's like it never existed. But at the same time, I know what it's like to be frustrated when I read this verse. You know, sometimes we look in the mirror and we still see that old person, you know, kind of rising up. We still see, you know, that old person getting in those destructive habits and how we lived before Jesus, you know, and it's like, what's going on here? But God sees you as a new creation. He sees you as his son. He sees you as better than that, even though you don't. And that's the coolest part of the revelation is that when we know who we are in God's family, the less we want to do those things. Like God will literally, you know, it says God gives you the desires of your heart. I like to read it as God will give you the desires of your heart. He gives you new desires. And slowly but surely, the more you follow him, the less you want to do things that hurt yourself, that hurt others, you know. And I think the main reason is because we stop living for us. You know, I was living for me growing up. You know, I was looking out for my own needs. And the more we get into God and we see that we have all this love that's even an extra, it's like we got something to share. Amen? You know, and so we stop living a self-centered life. We stop fulfilling just our own desires. And instead, we look at the other people in our life. We look at the people God loves and say, man, you know, let me help you. I just want to love you the way God loves me. That is part of this revelation. And so whoever you are, whatever you did before, you know, you came into this door, even something this morning, you have a fresh start. You've got a new identity. No matter what your old friend, you know, I'll go and see my old friends before I knew Jesus, you know, and I've got nicknames connected to all that stuff I used to do, you know, and it's like, I don't know who you're talking about. Like, that's not my name anymore. You know, God's given me a new name and a new identity. And the thing is, when I became a Christian, I still had these lies in my head. You know, I still had that old person trying to remind me who I was. You know, I had lies like I wasn't good enough. I wouldn't amount to anything. You know, these are real things people said to me. But the Bible says something different. And I love that quote. I really love that quote. Don't let your past determine your future. So get into your Bible. I won't get preaching about that, but get into your Bible and see what God says about you, because that is the truth. Okay? So first of all, as an adopted child, we have an inheritance. The second thing is we belong to this new family, and everything in our past is wiped away. And my third and final point here is you receive the privilege of entering into a new relationship with God as your father. Not as some almighty being, you know, not as this God we have to appease and put like a little cup of vodka or burn some incense in front of, not as this kind of distant thing, you know, that we hope will have favor on us. You can experience a real dynamic relationship with God moment by moment, and that's because of his presence. And so back to the scripture we read at the beginning, Romans 8:15. It says, the spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, daughtership, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. And so when we were adopted, we were slaves to fear. My wife pointed this out to me. She helps me write all my sermons. I mean, without her, there would just be like stick figures and pictures of cats on my paper. Like, she reins me in, I tell you what. But she pointed out, she said, you know, notice here that the slavery we were in was to fear, right? Fear was our master. And, you know, one of the things that all of us as humans have in common is that we have a lot of fear. You know, you can be afraid of almost anything, right? Like, you can be afraid of unemployment, you know, getting in a car crash. You can be afraid of disapproval. You can be afraid of public speaking, death. I actually have a friend, you know, I got a friend, he's afraid of mustard. You know, it's like, he's like, don't go in here. Like, it's just this weird thing that can take you over. It's like, you know, spiders, whatever it is. And we all experience this fear. And the point is this, is that when the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, he delivers us from that fear. We don't owe it anything. You know, we're not slaves to it. We don't have to go up. I don't have to be afraid of this. Poverty, you know, I don't have to be afraid of you. God's going to look after all my needs. And how does he do it? By adoption, right? And why does that work? It's because when we're adopted as children of God, we have access to his presence. This is why I love worship, because when I get into the presence of God, fear melts away. Like, I mean, even what I'm thinking of just kind of melts away, and I get overwhelmed with God sometimes. And that's my right as a believer. That's your right as a believer. That's your privilege. You know, when my son comes in the door, he runs up to me, you know, or if he's afraid or something, you know, like somebody starts the John Deere tractor there and he freaks, right? He runs up to me and he holds on to me for dear life. And I talk to him and I say, it's okay, man. I'm not going to let that tractor get you. You know, that's his right to come up to me and do that. And that's how God wants us to respond to him. We have this right and this privilege to come up to him and just kind of dump our fears on him and say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills this month. You know, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to go to work if I'm this sick. Lord, I don't know, you know, I don't know what's going to happen to my kids. They're running away. You know, they're doing their own thing. We bring that before God and he picks us up. He says, that's all right. You know, just come to me. I'm going to sort it out. I'll work this out for you because I'm for you. I'm going to finish the good work I started in you because you're my son. I got good plans for you because you're my daughter. It's powerful stuff. And the awesome thing is he doesn't do it because what we did or didn't do. He doesn't do it because you tithe. He doesn't do it because you come here. He doesn't do it, you know, because you stack the chairs. He doesn't do any of that for that. He does it because you're simply his son and daughter, and he loves you. And he chose you. That it keeps coming back to me. He's like, I just hear him saying, "Tell I chose you. I chose you as my son and daughter, and I stick by my choice," is what the Lord says. I stick by my kids. Nobody's going to come again. You know, like the bully in the playground. He comes out and get your hand off my kid. If we run to him, he does that for us. So what do we get out of this morning? You know, I don't know where everyone's at in this room. You know, maybe you're already a child of God. Maybe you're saying amen because you know all this stuff. Or maybe you're not a part of God's family yet. And I have to say, the only way to be adopted by God is through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. There's no price you can pay. There's no good work you can do. Even if you plant 50 villages in Africa, it's not gonna earn you anything eternally. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what will cause him to accept you. Romans 10:9, it says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you're in here this morning and you're saying, hey, Rob, that sounds great. Everything you're saying sounds great, but you don't get it. Like, God doesn't want me. Why would God want me? I'm with you. We're all with you. You know, we don't get it either, but he loves us. And one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us because he had to have you back. That was the impact for me. I just have to have you back, Rob. Even for me, when I was an enemy to God, when I didn't want anything to do with God, and I was looking for truth around every other corner but God, he died for me. You know, he had to have me back. He literally turned my life upside down. Like, you can ask my mom. You know, like, he turned my life upside down. He turned this hardened heart in me that the world beat me down. People beat me down. And I, you know, he turned that into something soft. He caused me to trust again. He caused me to love again when that was the last thing I wanted to do. But he did it because he loves me. And he loves you. I got some other stuff to say, but I don't know. I don't know. I'll leave it with that. But I just feel like it's okay. It's okay to come to God with the worst of the worst. Like, I hate this. Yeah, come on. I don't know. You just, like, I'll be honest, man. I have been there. And you just say, Lord, I don't know what to say. Just take it. Just take it. Just help me. And he will do that for you. And so if that's you this morning, we'll have people up at the front. It's not going to be awkward and weird, but you just say, Lord, I want that. You know, I want somebody to pray with me about that. That's what I want. You can talk to me at the end, but there'll be people up here at the front that'll pray for you. But the other people in this room that have been following Jesus for many years, you know, and me myself, I feel that God's message for you this morning is that he just wants you, you know, and he understands what you're going through. And he doesn't want you just wandering around, you know, keeping busy here and there and just kind of following this list of things that he wants you to do. He wants to be with you. And he doesn't want you to obey his commands because that's what you've always done or that's what your parents did or that's what you think you should do. He wants you to follow him because because you love him. He wants a change in motivation this morning. I'm not calling people out. It's just, this is the theme God wants to say. And, I don't want my son coming to me and doing things out of fear. You know, when I ask him to do something, I don't want him to do it because he's afraid of what will happen if he doesn't. I want him to do it because he trusts me and he knows that I love him. My son knows that I love him. And that's what I try to do with God. You know, I try to change my motivation out of love. I want to please him as a son, not just a servant. And so I'll just end with this. I just want people leaving here this morning knowing that God chose you, knowing that God wanted you because you're awesome, really, really. Sometimes I pray for people and I see, well, oftentimes, almost every time I pray for somebody, I see them through God's eyes. And I just like, whoa, like... And then I often see how they think they see themselves. And it's like, if you only knew how much God thought of you, how much God loved you, you wouldn't be feeling like this. But this is part of our problem, and it's a lifelong, you know, endurance race of saying, God, I want you to see me the way you see me. And so, that's what I had to say this morning. I wish I had a witty quote to end on, but I didn't. I didn't get it. I didn't get it down in time. But let's just pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you spoke to us this morning. Lord, I thank you that you would dare to use someone like me, that you lifted up out of the mire and the clay, and you put a word in my mouth, and you gave me the opportunity to encourage people. And so, Lord, I thank you. Your word says that it'll go out and accomplish the good work that it has set out to do. It won't return void. And so, Lord, I look to you to bring an increase here this morning. I look for you. I look to you to bring the revelation into people's hearts and minds. Just call out to God and just say, Lord, bring me that revelation. I want to know what it's like to be loved by you as a father. I want to go on this journey with you. I want to experience something that keeps me going. That gives me a purpose and a life. Lord, I pray that you bless this church with your authority, God. The same power, I said it before, the same power that raised you up from the grave, Jesus, you left with us to go out in this world, to heal the sick, to cast out the demons, to share your good news. Lord, I thank you that we have a good news to share with people. I thank you that you haven't left us nor forsaken us. Lord, I thank you we can go out of this place this morning and into this week doing things because we're just your kids. We're loved by you, and we want to love you more in the mighty name of Jesus.